Well, good morning.
Good
to see everybody here. We're going to take a moment and just and pray. Greg Walter, some of you guys know him. He had a little health issue here and passed out for a moment, but he's coherent right now. We've got the ambulance coming. And thank the Lord for the nurses that we have in our church. So they were right on it and helping him. But let's go ahead and pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you before we get into your word and just pray for Greg. Lord, we're not sure what happened there. And thankful that he's coherent and awake. And we thank you, Lord, for Kathy and Nikki and the others that were able to be there and help him. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be working in that it's nothing serious as the ambulance comes and gets him, Lord, that they'd be able to figure out what's going on there. Again, that it wouldn't be anything serious. We thank you for the fact that you're the great physician that that you can heal and you can do what you need to do. And so we give him into your hands. We ask for your blessing on him. And again, thank you that we can bring him to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, besides that kind of excitement, we've been having other excitement happening in our church. I don't know if you had a chance to kind of peek in to what we call the quad. There's three classrooms that are now built. The walls are up, the drywall's up, the tape is on. And so maybe by the end of this week, we'll have those primed, and then we got to wait a little bit for the doors to show up and that kind of stuff. But excited about that and seeing that happening and allowing us to have some more flexibility when it comes to classes and the things that we can do and for our grades kids especially. And then we've got our lobby project. We're going to be kind of going through the lobby and turning it from the two-tone beige that it is and has been to our two-tone gray look that we have, plus doing some other details. And so we'd love for people to be a part of that. We're going to start on a Sunday afternoon and get a lot of that kind of prepared and then work through the week. So you can sign up for that on the Church Center app. Yeah, feel free to do that and be a part of it. Even if you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing, that's fine. We'll take anybody and everybody. I mean, after all, we use Jason a lot. And so, he's not a DIY guy. I don't mean to insult him. But he was in here, he's done some painting around the church, and then he had the courage to sand their floors at their house and restain it. So I'm telling you, we can maybe train you, and all the wives are like, all right, get my husband. Anyways, and then there's we're hoping to be able to give you guys some exciting news about the fourth campus that we've been looking and hoping to be able to get off the ground. And so there's some things coming down the pike on that. And so hopefully we'll be able to share that with you. But again, we just talk about all that because that's what we're all about. That's what Jesus commanded us to do, that we're supposed to see people come to Christ, to encourage people to do that. And having a building where people can come in and it looks nice and it's not, you know, crazy looking inside, where they can come in and they're not distracted by different things, they can come in and hear the gospel. We want to see people come to faith in Christ. Again, it's what Jesus commanded us to do. It's what Jesus came to earth to do. He was obedient to God the Father. He came to this earth and he dies on the cross so that we wouldn't have to experience God's judgment. And so those of us, and again, we've been talking through Luke, and in Luke, Jesus calls those who follow him, who are in relationship with him, disciples. And so as we follow Christ, as we are disciples of Christ, that's our job as well. That's what we should be doing. Every morning we wake up, our goal and our responsibility is to represent Christ and see people come to faith in Christ. And so, as disciples, we say that Jesus has authority, or authority over our church, that he has authority over our lives. And this issue of authority is what the religious leaders are going to be bringing up to Jesus, because they don't like the fact that Jesus is messing things up in their lives, and so they're going to come to him today, they're going to ask him that very question: who gave you the authority to do the things that you're doing? So go ahead and turn to Luke 20. It's page 1049 if you're using the Bible there. And we're going to look at this. And as you're doing that, let me just kind of catch you up. When we left Jesus, he was in Jericho last week. Well, while you've been going to work and hanging out and doing your housely duties and all kinds of stuff, Jesus has been moving from Jerusalem or from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so he's about 2 miles away at this point. He tells the disciples to go into one of the villages, and in the village you're going to find a colt, a young donkey, and you're going to grab that, you're going to bring him out to me, and I'm going to ride that on my way into Jerusalem. Despite the fact that Jesus has been saying that he's not going to set up his kingdom, his actual earthly kingdom in Jerusalem when he gets there, he's not looking to overthrow Rome and that kind of stuff, the people all along the way are cheering. They're using Psalm 118 as their backdrop for this, and they're saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And so they're excited. They still think, despite what Jesus has been saying, that he's going to set up this earthly kingdom and overthrow Rome. So the religious leaders, though, they're telling Jesus, "Hey, get these people to stop, because they're not ready, obviously, for an overthrow." And so they're afraid Rome will hear this, and the authorities in the area will be hearing this and will want to put down this revolt. And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, they're going to have to signal that I'm the Messiah, because if they don't do it, God's going to use rocks and the stones will cry out." So as Jesus comes into sight of Jerusalem, Luke tells us that he begins to weep. And he's weeping because the people, he knows, don't recognize him really for the Messiah that he is. They don't understand why he's come. They don't get it that he's trying to get them to be right with God and in right relationship with him. And so he begins to cry and weep over that fact. And then he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem, of its temple. We know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, which is a few years after this situation. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 135. And so those predictions that he gave at that moment came true. When he enters Jerusalem on the donkey, he's fulfilling prophecy from Daniel chapter 9 and Zechariah chapter 9, and so he's fulfilling prophecy. As he gets into town, he goes to the temple, and this is kind of a cool thing. It's actually something that I was reminded of this week and thought this is kind of neat. So Jesus comes into the temple. This is the first time in 500 years that the presence of God was in the temple. In the Old Testament, when they built the temple, the presence of God came upon the temple. That's where people went to worship God. And everything inside the temple pointed to who God was and explained and illustrated who God was. And his presence was there. But Ezekiel 8 tells us that his presence left the temple 500 years before Jesus comes into the second temple. And so it's kind of a cool thing that Jesus, as God, comes into the temple. But when he gets to the temple, everyone's thinking he's going to kick the Roman soldiers out. He's going there to start his revolt. But he doesn't kick them out. He kicks everybody who's in the temple courtyard, what they call the court of the Gentiles. He kicks all of them out. All the Jewish people he kicks out of the temple. And he's doing that because they're there selling sacrificial animals and all the other elements that they would need in order for their sacrifices. They're exchanging money. The Jews who are coming from different parts of the world who don't have the money of Israel, and they would go and bring their money in and they would exchange that money for them. But what they were doing is they were inflating the prices. So people who didn't want to bring their animals to sacrifice, they would, or maybe didn't have one that was pure enough, and so they would come into the courtyard and they would buy one, but they would inflate the price of that and everything else. And the exchange rate wasn't honest. In other words, the Pharisees had this money-making scheme. They looked down on tax collectors, because the tax collectors would go around to all the Jewish people, and they would collect taxes for Rome, and then they would take some of that tax for themselves, and they would inflate the tax. But these guys were actually worse. The Pharisees, they're actually worse. They're saying, in the name of God, in the worship of God, we're going to steal money from you. So again, this hypocritical mindset. You've got this temple courtyard, the court of the Gentiles. They say that this courtyard area is bigger than 10 football fields. And so if you can kind of picture that, and that area, those two sections, are filled with people who are selling stuff. It's a big market. And they've got the money changers in there. They say that during the week of Passover, there'd be over 260,000 lambs that would be sacrificed. Can you imagine that in one area? The blood literally flowed out of the temple. And so this had to be a supernatural thing that Jesus did. Because there's no way in the world that the soldiers would let him do it, or the temple guard would let him do it, or the sellers and the Pharisees and all of them would let him do it. Plus, how do you get that many people out of that area? You're just one guy. And so it had to be something that was supernatural that Jesus does as he does this. But as he finally gets the courtyard cleared out and he brings it back to what it was meant for. And it was meant for a place of a prayer and worshiping God and learning more about who God is. And so Jesus spends his days there during this week teaching and telling people about who God is. And this, the religious leaders, they're not happy about this. Luke tells us at the end of Luke 19 that they're looking for ways to destroy him. They didn't do that because the people were hanging on every word Jesus said, is how it's translated. But in the Hebrew, it means to hang on one's lips. So if you just kind of picture the Jewish people hanging on Jesus' lips as he's talking, but they were so into what he was saying that the religious leaders were afraid to grab him because they didn't want to have this backlash from them trying to take Jesus away. So all along the way, all the way from Galilee up in the north, and as he's made his way, and as we've walked with him all the way down to Jerusalem, the religious leaders kept on coming up with one way or another to try to trap Jesus, to try to get Jesus to say something or teach something that was contrary to the law, because they wanted to get him out of the way. They wanted to kill him. And now here he is. He's in the seat of power, the seat of religious and political power of Israel. It's like a one-man wrecking machine. He's come in and he's cleared out the temple. He's teaching, and it's teaching that's powerful and effective. It's nothing like the Pharisees had ever done. The Pharisees thought that they had authority in Israel. They were the ones over Israel, and Jesus is letting them know that they don't have that. Jesus knows this is not going to work out well in one sense, but he shows up anyways. So let's see what happens as he begins teaching on this one day. So on one of the days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, again, the gospel is good news, that's what that word means. It's the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus. Matthew's gospel tells us that he was, besides doing that, he was also healing people. And the kids were running around saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," in other words, "Save us, Messiah." So they're declaring that he's the Messiah, which obviously they're not happy about. So they gang up. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders confront Jesus. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," or "Who is the one who gave you this authority?" In other words, who gave you the authority to mess up our lives? They've got this great money-making scheme. These guys were rich. And he's coming in and messing this all up. Why are you messing this up? Who do you think you are? So he goes on. Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from God or from men?" Was it John's idea? In other words, what he's saying is, if you answer this correctly, you'll know who's given me authority. So he goes to John's baptism, and there can only be two options. Either God said, "John, you announce baptism for repentance, pointing towards the Messiah coming," which of course Jesus came, or it's just John coming up with this idea like, "Hey, I'm going to go around and baptize people." So the religious leaders, they get together and they reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why do you not believe him?" In other words, why aren't you being baptized for repentance like everybody else would be as you point towards Jesus Christ? In other words, you would believe that Jesus was God. All right, moving on. "But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So if they said, "Well, no, this is from earth," the people believe that John was from God. And so if you reject John and his message, you reject God. And if the Pharisees are going to reject God, that means they're blaspheming, which means they should be killed. And so they're in a mess. So they answered that they did not know where it came. Now we're going to find out that they know exactly where his authority comes from. They just don't want to believe it. And then Jesus said to them, which I'm sure was frustrating to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so Jesus doesn't give them the answer on the authority, at least not at this point, but he goes right into a parable that we're going to read here in a second. And in that parable, he gives them, if they're paying attention, which we'll find out that they really are paying attention, they get exactly what he's talking about, that where his authority came from, but he's also letting them know, I know what your plan is. I know you plan to kill me. And so he's going to lay this all out for them. And the interesting thing about this parable is, usually Jesus talks about a parable and it's just some story about something that happened at some point. But this parable is all about what's happening with the religious leaders and Jesus. And so this has a unique little twist to it. Let's go ahead and hear what Jesus said. And he began to tell the people this parable. Now, he's talking to the people, but the religious leaders, of course, are hanging out, and so they're hearing the same thing. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third. Now, by this time, I don't know about you, but if I was the guy, after the first slave was beaten up, I would probably go have a conversation with these guys. This owner is sending three, so he sends a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? Well, I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. We'll see. But when the vine growers saw him, so this is kind of a key thing, when the vine growers saw the son coming, they knew who the son was. All right, they knew this was the owner's son, which is going to play into what Jesus says later on. They reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. Now, when I read this week, I was thinking, this is kind of weird. Why would they think that they get the vineyard? Because the son is alive, the fathers would be still alive, even if they killed him. But as I read through, the scholars believe that because the owner had gone away for a long time, that these vine growers thought that he had died, and so now the son was going to come and take control, and so they killed him. Because in the law, if there was a plot of land that had no owner, anybody could have said, well, that's my land. And so that's what they're going to do again in this parable. All right. So they threw him out of the vineyard. So this is the son. They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then, Jesus asked, will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Well, he will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they, people, religious leaders, most people believe it's evidently the people, when they heard it, they say, may it never be. In other words, this can't happen. They're understanding what Jesus is doing, what he's saying in this parable, and they know that he's talking about that Israel is going to be no more in some way or fashion. But Jesus looked at them and said, now he changes his illustration here now, and we'll explain it in a little bit. But he says, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. It's out of Psalm 118, just where the people were cheering before. He brings that back. Everyone who falls on that stone, the one that the builders rejected, will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him at that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they, the religious leaders, watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. I love the way Luke puts this out here for us. See, the religious leaders, they thought that they were righteous. They were right with God. Righteous means to be right with God. And so they thought that they were right with God. The spies, because they were doing the bidding of the religious leaders, they would have thought that they were right with God. But Luke wants us to know that no, they are just pretending to be righteous, to be right with God, in order that they might catch him in some statement, some wrong teaching, so they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So you have to come back next week to find out if the spies were successful or not. All right, so put it in your calendars, notification, be here next week, find out about that. But did you catch what Jesus was telling the crowd and what Jesus was telling the religious leaders? He's telling them that the jig is up. He knows what their plan is. He knows that they know. This is going to be kind of confusing. He knows that they know that he is the Son of God. He also knows that they're going to try and kill him. And he wants them to know that God's got it all figured out and there's going to be judgment coming their way. Let's break down this parable a little bit first and make sure we know who's who and what's what and why is why and all that good stuff. So the vineyard owner, of course, that's God. And so, like everything in this world, our earth, the heavens, the universe, you, me, nations, Israel, we're all God's. I don't mean we're all God's. We are God's possession. Maybe some of you guys think, oh, thank you, I'm a God. Thank you. No, we're all God's possessions. He owns us. All right, he has authority over us as that. And he's the one who created Israel. He's the one who brought Israel into being. In the Old Testament, Israel was called a vineyard that was planted by God. And so as an owner of this vineyard, he's the owner of Israel. The religious leaders don't have authority. God has authority. And he's given that authority to Jesus Christ. So we move on to the next. The beloved Son is Jesus, right? And so again, this answers the religious leaders' questions on whose authority do you do all these things? God's authority. Because just like the Son was sent by the owner, Jesus was sent by God. And again, he's letting them know, you think you got this plan and it's just you guys huddled in the darkness and coming up with these plans, but I know what your plan is. And God's allowing that to happen. What about the slaves? Who do you think the slaves are? Go ahead, just the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, right? So these Old Testament prophets all the way up throughout history, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Haggai, Micah, the Italian prophet, Malachi. You guys are so slow. The 9 o'clock, usually they're asleep, and they were laughing at that one. Malachi, the Malachi, I'll move on. So Israel would get off track. The religious leaders would take Israel off track. And so the prophets would come one after another and after another, showing God's mercy and showing God's patience. And they would say, hey, listen, you're off track. You need to get back on track. You need to do what God's called you to do. Be the nation that he's called you to be. Fulfill the purpose that God has given you in this world. And so then we have the vine growers. Who are the vine growers? The religious leaders, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees are responsible for the production of Israel. Now, what does that mean, right? Because the vine growers were responsible for the production of the vineyard. The religious leaders were responsible for the production of Israel, the spiritual production of Israel. That has everything to do with, one, them knowing who God is, caring for them and helping them understand who God was, challenging them and encouraging them to obey God, to do what God's called them to do, for them as a nation to represent God to the other nations and to draw them into a relationship with God if the nations would desire to do that. We know of others in the Old Testament that were not Jewish people who came into faith in God. But instead of doing that, they persecuted the prophets. They harassed the prophets. They weren't wanting to listen to the prophets. They had their own plan. Church history tells us that Isaiah was possibly sawn in two. Can you imagine that? Jeremiah, we know, was thrown into a dry well. And then eventually he was evidently stoned to death. The vine growers recognized the Son. The religious leaders recognized Jesus as coming from God, God's Son. And yet, in their arrogance, they still planned on killing him. They could say whatever they wanted to say, but God, Jesus, knows their hearts. And he knows that they know that he's from God. But they're willing to kill him to keep their power. And so we're told in a parable that the Son was thrown out of the vineyard and killed. And what did they do with Jesus? They took him outside the city. They threw him out of the city, and they put him on a cross to die. And Jesus tells us what the owner's response is. He says he's going to destroy the vine growers. Now, he's not talking about eternal judgment here. He's going to talk about that in a second with the stone. But he's going to take away the vineyard from them. He's talking about when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. Because after that happens, Israel has never had a temple again that they can use successfully. I know they had it during the captivity after captivity, they had that one destroyed. We're going to talk about it in this one. But after that one was destroyed in 70 AD, they haven't had a temple. The religious leaders haven't been able to sacrifice. The vineyard has been taken away from them, and it was given to others. Now, who are the others? Us through the disciples. It's kind of interesting. The word other here, it's not heteros, which means a different kind, but it's allos, which means same kind. So he's taking the vineyard away from the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and he's giving it to other religious leaders, others of the same kind, Jewish. And so we have the 12 disciples and Paul. And so he's giving the vineyard to them. But the vineyard is no longer the nation of Israel, at least not for this period of time that we call the church age. It is now the church. And so this period that we have, we talked about it before, between when Jesus left and the time Jesus comes back, we have this period of time, time of the Gentiles, that's called the church age. And the vineyard is now the church age. What you and I are doing, this is the vineyard. So what's the point of the parable? Well, again, I mentioned he shifts his focus. He's got an illustration going about a vineyard, and then he shifts it to a building. And he's talking about this stone that is supposed to be the foundation of this building that God is building, and it's been rejected. And so his point here is this: to reject the Son from the parable, to reject the stone from this other parable, is to reject Jesus. And in rejecting Jesus, we reject God, and we'll experience God's judgment. See, Jesus is the cornerstone of this spiritual building that God is building. The Bible uses a bunch of different ways to explain those who are his people. And so you have, we've talked about this before, the kingdom of God, right? This is what Jesus has been talking a lot about in Luke. And those who have placed their faith in Christ, they become citizens of the kingdom of God. You have the body of Christ. And those who place their faith in Christ become part of the body of Christ, which is what we call the church. A person who places their faith in Christ becomes a child of God, and they're part of God's family. Now we have this idea of the spiritual building. We can see this in the New Testament explained. We're not going to do that today, but the spiritual building whose cornerstone is Jesus. Jesus is the one who is true and perfect. It's a perfectly square stone. It's sitting perfectly level. Everything goes off of that stone for the building to be set correctly. And what he's saying there is, when you receive Jesus, when you believe that he's God, that he died on a cross for your sins, and when you ask him to forgive you of your sins based off of that, that makes you part of God's spiritual building. You become a brick. And so some people will say, well, you're as smart as a brick. Thank you very much. Yes, I am. I'm part of the spiritual building. I'm a brick. But we're one of the bricks or one of the stones. And we're set in proportion to Jesus. We align ourselves with Jesus. We become this spiritual building. The Old Testament builders, the religious leaders, they rejected that. They're like, no, we're going to set up our own religion. We're going to set up our own way of thinking, our own way of doing lives. We're going to be responsible for ourselves. And most people today are doing the same thing. They're setting up their own philosophy of life. They're setting up their own way of doing life. They're going to be responsible for themselves. But what Jesus wants us to know is if we choose to reject Jesus, then we're going to experience God's judgment. That's what he says, when everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And there's debate as to what he's talking about there. Is the first one stumbling over, is that person who's given their life to Christ? Most scholars would say, no, that's not happening. He's just talking about judgment, different kinds. I think he's mentioned this before. I think the next slide has it. He says this back in Luke 12. He said, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, lest other people know that they're followers of Christ, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men, who rejects Jesus, will be denied before the angels of God. So those who reject Jesus on earth, Jesus will reject them for heaven. And I think that's what he's getting here. And if you don't make a choice, if you're like the religious leaders try to do, well, we don't really have an answer for you. Well, you can't really know for sure. And you just kind of say, well, I'm just going to hold off on that. If you hold off, you've made the choice. You've rejected Jesus. Jesus is the only way for God to remove his judgment from you. When Jesus showed up, it messed up everyone's life. It messed up the religious leader's life and their little money-making scheme. It messed up all those that were selling in the courtyard. It's messing up every normal, everyday person who wanted to do life their way. They weren't happy with him. They were demanding that he says, hey, what's your authority? And so he expresses to them who his authority is, that he has authority because God has given him the authority. And so the question for us is, what about you? Do you recognize that God, Jesus, has authority over your life? Jesus wants you to understand something very, very simple, and that's this, that he is God, and he does have authority over your life. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, the thing for you this morning is to give your life to him. To let him and recognize the fact that he has authority in your life. Yes, this will mess up your life. Kind of like what happened in the temple, right? The temple, Jesus comes in there, and what's he do? He just goes in and he makes a mess. He cleans everybody out. He kicks everybody out. But why was he doing that? Because they were using the temple incorrectly. He restored the temple back to what it was supposed to be for, and that was worshiping God, teaching others about who God is. Listen, when you give your life to Christ, it's going to mess your life up, only in the sense that God's going to wipe out those things that are being done incorrectly. And he's going to make your life what it was supposed to be originally, and that is a place where you worship God and you represent him to others. The Bible tells us that when you ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll restore your relationship with him. He'll adopt you into his family. He'll make you part of the building. He makes you part of God or Jesus' body, the church. He gives you the wisdom and the power that you need in order to become more like Jesus, to align with Jesus. And now you're back to the purpose that he originally created mankind for, and that is to worship through your life, to represent him to others. And when you die, you spend eternity in heaven. And yes, he's going to expect you to change. I know there's teaching today that come to Jesus, Jesus accepts everybody. He does. He accepts everybody into his presence so he can tell them about where forgiveness comes from and once forgiven, how do you live life the way he's called us to live. There's going to be change that happens. He wants change. Again, you're aligning yourself with Jesus, who is the cornerstone. And so he wants to get you back in line. But the great thing is that he does it with you. He walks through that with you. And so if that's you this morning, I ask you just have a conversation with God. Just your heart to God's heart. And let him know that, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And based on that, I ask you to forgive me my sin. And all that we talked about will happen. He'll forgive you. He'll adopt you. God, the Holy Spirit, will be in your life. You just have that conversation with God this morning. But what about those of us who profess to be believers? Those of us who say, yeah, I'm a disciple. I've put my faith in Christ. We say that Jesus is our authority. And the question is he? Is he the authority in your life? Are you actively working in his vineyard? Remember, the vineyard has become what? The church. And so are you actively working for the production of his church. I think sometimes people forget this. Jesus wants production. Jesus says, I will build my church. When he says, I'll build my church, he means people. There's the expectation that we, as his now vine growers, go out and we increase his church, his vineyard. We share the gospel with people. We show the gospel to people. There's empty chairs in our auditorium. Why do we have those? Because we want you to have space between each other? Well, partially. You don't want you sitting right on top of each other necessarily. But those seats are for those in your life and in my life who need Christ. And we got more chairs, by the way. We can fill up this auditorium more with chairs. We can go to more and more services. The idea is that God wants us to grow, to see people come to Christ. The religious leaders had their own ideas, their own thoughts about what they should be doing, what Israel should be doing. It was all self-focused. They talked about God, but by their lives they showed they didn't know him. And we got to be careful, we who are followers of Christ, that we're not talking about God, but by our lives showing that we have no clue what it is he wants us to be doing. It's all about production, growing the vineyard, growing the church, seeing people come to faith in Christ. And so believers, for us, we need to be about that. We need to make sure that we are growing. We need to make sure that we're helping each other grow and that we have a healthy vineyard for when other plants sprout. And then we need to see other people come to faith in Christ. That's our responsibility. A disciple's life, a disciple means follower of, and so a disciple's life would follow the other person that they're following. So we're disciples of Jesus. And so as Jesus lived his life, we are to live our lives walking in his footsteps. What consumed Jesus should be consuming us. Jesus came in obedience to God, sacrificed himself so that you and I could have faith in salvation, forgiveness of our sins. So we who are disciples, in obedience to God, we sacrifice our lives, what we want to do, how we want to do it, in order to draw people to Christ for salvation. Let's go ahead and stand. We're closing prayer.